John 20, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one right in front of you there. Help yourself. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is code for John, the writer of this gospel, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Okay, what's going on here? First day of the week, that's Sunday. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She didn't go alone. We learn who was with her from some of the other gospel accounts. But this is before sunrise, while it was still dark. And they saw that that giant stone that they sealed the tomb with, rolled a stone across it, sealed it with the Roman seal, that melted wax in that seal. And the seal broken, the stone rolled away. And so she ran to Peter and to John and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him." She suspected some kind of grave robbery. So they ran together, and the other disciple, said John, ever so humbly, who was probably younger and stronger, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down and he looked in, and he sees kind of a room carved out with some shelves, shelf-like structures also carved out of the stone, and where the body had been laying when they left him there the other night, Friday afternoon, there's no body there. Now, there is the grave cloth kind of collapsed in the middle like an empty cocoon, and then nice and neatly folded up is that other thing. He calls it here, does he call it a napkin in this translation? It's that prayer shawl that the Jewish men would wear, and then at a burial, they would wrap it around the face. Well, this thing is folded up nice and neat next to the empty grave cloth, and you know, how many grave robbers are going to go to the trouble, first of all, to take the cloth away, and second of all, to nicely and neatly, you know, fold the thing up? Something's up here. John just kind of looks down and sees that. Peter now, true to form, he just jumps in. That's Peter's style. He's just going to jump in, and he sees the same thing. And then John goes down, and it says, and he saw and believed. Believed what? Believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, because even though Jesus had said many times on many occasions exactly what was going to happen, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested by the chief priests and crucified, and then 3 days later rise from the dead. Now, what they thought he meant when he said that all those times through all those months as they walked with him, we'll never know. But finally here, it all clicks. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. The first Easter, resurrection morning. You know, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the boundary line that divides time. In our culture, we measure time with BC and AD. BC means before Christ. AD is Anno Domini, which means the day of the Lord. And although they got a little mixed up on the dates, what they considered the year zero, actually Jesus was born 3 to 5 years before that. But, you know, details, details. The fact is that on our calendar, that the event of Jesus' life is kind of what all of history hinges on. There's history measured before that, and there's history measured after that. Now, the current kind of secular scientists are trying to pull a fast one by, they no longer use BC, they use BCE, which means before the common era. And then CE, instead of AD, CE, common era. Well, before the common era, and then during the common era. What separates those two? It's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So even those guys, without even, I don't know if they mean to or if they realize it, but they really haven't changed anything. All of time is divided by that event. Every time you make an appointment, every time you write and date a check, every time you look on the calendar and check a date, it's all relative to Jesus. And that's not just true for Christians, it's true for everybody. In fact, regardless of race, religion, gender, or any other distinction that we might impose, how you react and respond to Jesus, the Son of God, rising from the dead, is the boundary that divides time for you personally. Because each of us have a before Christ and a AD. And that's why I like to say this every year, no matter what time it is, every Easter service is a sunrise service. Sunrise with an O. Now, the importance of the resurrection is stated with perfect clarity in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read this. You don't have to turn there. I just want to read this for you because we're going to not going to come back to it. But this is how important the resurrection is according to the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we're kind of coming in the middle of a conversation here, but we can pick it up. But tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ was not raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your trust in God is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we've said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. Because if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you're still under condemnation for your sins. In that case, all who've died believing in Christ have perished. And if we have hope in Christ only for this life, we are the most miserable people in the world. Now take special note here in verses 14 and 15. If the sun did not rise, then there's three things. Paul says our preaching has no value. There's no value, it's in vain. It is without any value, no matter who or how good the preacher is. It's worthless. Number two, he says that faith has no value, no matter how strong or how sincere it may be. And then thirdly, he says, if Jesus hasn't risen, the gospel is a lie. Ouch. When you put it that way, I guess this sunrise business is pretty important. Now, I don't know if that play on words between sunrise and sunrise is inspired or not. It just happens to work out that way in English. But there are a number of correlations between those two that go way beyond the fact that the words just happen to rhyme. And for the rest of our time together this morning, I'd like us to take a look at just a few of those things. First, let's talk about the sunrise. Well, one thing we can say about sunrise is that it announces a new day. Now, we call it dawn, right? A new day dawning. Yesterday's gone, and it's a new day. Well, who doesn't appreciate the opportunity to take another run at everything? We get that opportunity every day. You get to start that diet. You get to start that exercise program. You get to start that relationship all over again every time the sun comes up. So as the sun rises, you get a brand new start on a brand new day. Another thing about the sunrise is that it brings warmth and light to a cold, dark world. You ever get up early in the summertime? Maybe it's haying season or something, and you want to get started before the heat of the day, you know, there in late summer and when it gets to be 90 or 100 out. And when you get up, it's still dark, but as the sun comes, it's kind of cold and kind of chilly, and you have your light jacket on, but you know it's going to get hot. And just as the sun starts to come up, you know, you face the sun and you feel that warmth just start to wash over you. It doesn't have to, you have to wait till noon. You just, you know, just shortly after sunrise, as soon as that sun comes over the horizon, then you start to feel that warmth. Even the hottest places on earth, we'll take like a desert, for example. You know, that desert that's east of Israel. Man, it's a big desert. That's where Jordan and all those, ultimately you get to Iraq, Iran, and all those countries are. That's a hot place, that whole Lawrence of Arabia kind of idea, you know, of the desert. But, you know, it gets cold out there at night. It might be blistering hot in the daytime. You can't even walk barefoot on the sand. It's so hot. But at nighttime, man, it gets really, really cold, dangerously cold. But then when the sun comes up, warms right up, maybe even more than you wish it would. But it just warms right up. You ever notice how cold and dark just seem to go together? When it's dark, it's cold. And even in the winter, when it's cold during the daytime, the sunlight just makes that cold a little more tolerable, doesn't it? I mean, who wants to go sled down the hill in the dark? You know, you can go out there and it's still frozen and it's still snow, but something about the light makes the whole thing a little more tolerable. So sunlight brings warmth and light to a cold, dark world. Sunrise also is necessary for life. You know, the idea of photosynthesis is what the leaves on the trees are all about. They catch the sunlight, and through this miracle of photosynthesis, that light is converted into an energy that the tree lives on. That's why the, you know, the trees that are in the plants in general that are in on the south side, you know, in the sunlight all the time, they tend to have little bitty leaves. And then the plants that are in the shade, whether it's in the middle of the forest or in the jungle, they have these great big leaves, like that plant that until this week it was hanging out in the lobby there. What's that called? Philodendron. Thank you very much. The leaves on that thing are huge. And if you put it out in direct sunlight, it'll just wither up and die. But here on the south side, you know, inside those sort of stained plastic windows, it just loves that shady thing. Those giant leaves soak up the light. Wouldn't stand a chance on the other side. By the same token, you take a plant with little skinny leaves, put it in the shadows, it's not going to last very long. They both depend on that light to give them life. You know, animals also are programmed to respond to light. When's the last time you heard the birds chirp at night? It's not going to happen. They know better. When it gets dark, they settle down into their nest and they just kind of wait for what? For the sunrise, you know, for time to get up and go worm hunting again. We lived in an apartment complex in southwest Portland for a short season, and there was a bird, was it a seagull? Or something, some kind of big bird, and it got kind of stuck because it stayed out too late, you know, after mom told it to be home when the street lights came on. This bird stayed out too late, and so we looked out, and it's like 10, 11 at night, and it was way after dark, and there's this seagull kind of perched on top of the street light. And he was out there all night. He couldn't fly off and go find wherever the other birds were, you know, find the power lines or whatever it is the birds nest on at night. Can't happen. It's been a while now. I wish I could remember the date, but it's been too much brain damage for that kind of thing. But when we lived in Vancouver on 29th Street, right downtown, our backyard was Shumway Junior High School, and there was, for the first time in a long time, and the last time in a long time, a complete solar eclipse. And they told you not to look at it. So, of course, I looked at it. And it was kind of neat because right when the guy on TV said it was going to happen, it was, you know, high noon. It was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and it got kind of started to get a little dark. Little shadows, you know, everywhere. And then you could actually see, you know, like I said, you weren't supposed to, but we did. Actually, we poked a hole in a piece of paper and looked at it through anyway. And you could see the moon come completely in front of the sun. And you could just see the corona of the sun kind of, you know, splashing out from behind it. And it was funny because, like I said, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon and, you know, life goes on. The cars are going. The dogs are barking. The birds are tweeting. And all of a sudden, it just got quiet. As all the, you know, the non-human creatures thought, hey, what's going on here? It's night. We better shut up. That's what the sun does. It's necessary for life and it controls life to a large degree. One more thing. Sunrise shines even through the clouds. In 1972, how old was I? 12? No, I was well into high school, and we're in Vancouver, Fort Vancouver High School, the new fort. It's 30 years old, but it's still the new fort, not the old fort that they tore down. And we're in, well, I couldn't have been in class because I never went to class. But I was somewhere wandering the halls. And it's, you know, during the school day, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, something. And it had been raining really hard. And then it had been hailing really hard. And then it got really dark. And so much so that there were 20 or 30 of us kind of gathered at the big double door, kind of looking outside to see, man, that's wild. What is that? And it got really, really dark, and the clouds were just solid black, and they rolled in, and you couldn't see anything else. That was the day that we had that tornado. 1972, it rolled through, and right next door to our school, it blew up the elementary school, and it blew up imploded the bowling alley and the Quickie Mart or whatever it was down there. It was a big deal, but I remember, even as dark as it got, the sun was still shining through. Even that tornado weather didn't completely block out the sun. Years later, I happened to be driving through Kansas. I had been working in Terre Haute, Indiana. And on the way home, we were driving through Kansas, and we hit one of those thunderstorms. You know, I don't know if you've ever been back in the Midwest there, but we don't even really get thunderstorms out here. I'm talking about lightning that goes from horizon to horizon, and it's so loud that it hurts your ears. Now, we get some cool storms. Love to go to the beach and watch a storm, but I'm talking Kansas thunderstorm. The kind of, you know, Dorothy. This wasn't a tornado, but it was the precursor to that thing. And it got dark. Dark, dark, dark. But I'll never forget, because I looked up as we're driving, and I could still see dimly this circle burning through those dark clouds, the same way the moon does sometimes on a cloudy night. But even that couldn't block out the light from the sun. The sun shines right through the clouds. And the other thing about sunrise is that it happens even if you sleep right through it. And most of us do, don't we? But when we finally wake up, whether that's 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, noon, whatever, when you finally do decide to get up, you go out and you look, and guess what? There's the sun. You may have slept through the sunrise, but the sun rose nonetheless, announcing a new day, bringing warmth and light, bringing life and shining right through the clouds. Okay, that's sunrise with a U. Now let's talk about the sunrise that we celebrate today, the sunrise with an O. Sunrise, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, announces a new day. That morning that we read about in John, that was the beginning of that was the dividing line in history that we entered into what the theologians call the church age. Now, this is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, if anyone is in Christ, that is, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, it's a brand new day because of the sunrise. It's not just the calendar that's divided by Jesus' resurrection. See, as the sun rises in your life, death and darkness give way to life and light. That's the way God has designed this thing. This is the way he put it in Romans chapter 6. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, it's a roundabout reference to faith. If we've been one with him in death, certainly we also shall be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. See, as the sun rises in your life, you get a brand new start on a brand new life. The sunrise also brings warmth and light to a dark and cold world. John 3:19 describes man's situation. The light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Do you ever notice that most of the trouble in our world happens at night? You read the paper. You look at, there's been a murder. There's been a robbery. Gosh, what time did it happen? Dollars to donuts, it happened sometime after dark, But see, it's more than the difference between AM and PM that we're talking about here. Jesus said this, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And men, look around. See, without the light of the Son of God, cold and dark is all you got left. But in John 8 now, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The sunrise brings warmth and light to a cold, dark existence. Now, sunrise is necessary for life. It is essential for life. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And Jesus himself said it this way in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, some people read that verse or hear that verse and they think, oh, that's just so narrow. No one comes to the Father except through me, and get kind of this attitude about it. But wait a minute. Just take a minute before you follow through on that attitude, because this invitation, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But the invitation to come to the Father through him is extended to everyone, to anyone. There's nothing narrow about that. It's an invitation that has just been given to everyone, everywhere. Now, as we read at the beginning in that 1 Corinthians passage, if the Son hasn't risen, that is, if Jesus hasn't been resurrected, then everyone's faith is futile. It's in vain. It accomplishes nothing. It's worthless. See, the sunrise is necessary for life. And the sunrise shines right through the clouds. Into every life, a little rain must fall. That's Longfellow, not the Bible. But it's accurate, at least in my experience and my observation, it's accurate. We face storms, tornadoes, cloudy days, but guess what? The sun continues to shine. What did Jesus say? I will never leave you or forsake you. See, Jesus never promised a trouble-free life this side of eternity. In fact, what he promised was hassles. You will be persecuted because of me, because of your faith in me. But you can count on him in those hassles, in those storms that life brings your way, to be right there with you, to provide the strength to endure. And not only that, but also the wisdom to make the most out of the lessons learned. Now, I don't know, for me, that's one of those things that really gets my attention. I mean, yeah, the Lord gives you strength, and you kind of get sloppy about that. You know, he gives me strength, yeah, okay. He gives me comfort, yeah. Joy, okay, you know, but still, my car won't start. You know, what about that? But one of the great things, and James talks about this, you know, the wisdom that the Lord, he teaches us lessons through our experiences. Now, we ought to learn lessons through our experiences, but too often we don't. I mean, is there anybody here who's never made the same mistake twice, or three times, or four times, or 10 times, or every day? No, we all do that. It's part of our human nature. But when the sun rises into our life, we have that supernatural wisdom to recognize the lessons that there are to be learned. And so we come away from the situation not just survivors, not merely enduring, but actually growing and maturing. And what purpose does that serve? Well, the obvious one is that it ought to help us be a little smarter next time and not get into that same mess. But even more so, what Paul writes about in the, I think it's the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, is that through the lessons we learn, we get to comfort others who are going through that same mess. You know, you suffer a loss. You lose a child, you lose a spouse, you lose a parent, you lose a brother or a sister or a friend. We all suffer loss. Well, it was 1977. I lost my father. It was in a car accident. And, survived, obviously, as many of you have survived the loss of a parent. But a couple years later, a good friend of mine, his father, passed away. And so not only could I come along and say, oh, hey, man, you know, hang in there, have a good thought, I could actually relate, man, I know exactly what you're going through. Been there, done that. For the first couple days, you're not going to feel much because it's such a shock. And then for a couple days, you're going to be in such a funk that you can hardly move. And then you'll kind of begin to get reality, and you'll take care of business and memorial services and all that. And for the next 6 months to a year, you're going to do double takes because you think you saw your dad. And you know it couldn't be, but something in your head is still kind of looking for him. And then, you know, 5 years from now, you're going to dream about it. And you're going to wake up and go, is dad really gone? And, oh, yeah, I guess he is. But I was able to just kind of, you know, relate personally to that. And that's one of the advantages of going through these storms with the Lord right by our side. See, even on the darkest day, on your darkest day, the sun shines through those clouds. And the last thing, the sunrise happens even if you sleep right through it. It happens even if you're not there to see it. Even if you choose to stay in bed. Even if you choose not to be a part of it. And you know, the sad thing is that most people, and we're talking about humanity in general, the population of Earth, most people sleep right through the rising of the Son of God. The most significant event in all of human history is Jesus coming out of the grave. Not just alive again, but alive in a whole different way, in a whole new way. And then in the Word, we have the promise that one of these days, we're going to make that same transformation, what is planted corruptible, raised up incorruptible, and all of that. Too often, even those of us who call ourselves his people sleep right through the importance and the impact of his life, death, and resurrection. Often I wonder if that's maybe one of the another of the reasons why the early church, the first century church, was so radical, because those were the people that had seen him alive and heard him speak and followed him, you know, and watched him interact with everyone from lepers to religious people to new converts, and they saw him dead, and then they saw him alive again. And now here we are, hundreds of years removed, and I guess you can understand it, but it's that doesn't justify it, that it seems to lose impact. And even those of us who call ourselves his people, his disciples, live as though either the resurrection didn't happen, or it's just a myth, it's a story, like Jack and the Beanstalk, or that it just doesn't really matter. But the fact is, it changed everything. It changed everything in human history. It's the dividing line. Now, there was one of Jesus' earliest followers who almost slept through the sunrise. And he's right here in John chapter 20, where we started. If you look down in verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, you know, they told him, "We have seen the Lord." And this is after he's been buried. "We've seen him." And so he said to him, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, opened the doors, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." And then he, who? This dead Jesus, who was suddenly there again with Thomas, whose eyes must have been as big as saucers, he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." I think it was probably more like, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas. They call him Doubting Thomas. I think that's a bad rap. I think he's just Careful Thomas. He's not going to buy into some baloney about a guy rising from the dead. Show me. See, the other guys had seen it, but Thomas hadn't seen it. And don't just show me a guy. Show me a guy with spike holes in his wrists and a spear hole in his side, and let me put my finger in the hole to make sure it's real. That's Careful Thomas. He wasn't about to get up early for a sunrise he wasn't sure of. And he wasn't about to believe in a risen Savior he wasn't sure of. "But because you've seen me, you believe." Okay, great, Thomas. "But blessed are those who have not seen and believe." See, if you've been paying attention, you have seen the sunrise. If you've been paying attention, you've seen it. You've seen marriages saved. You've seen addictions broken. You've seen ruined lives made new. But if you haven't seen that, then you're even more blessed to believe than those who have seen. If you want to make this day about chocolate bunnies and going to brunch, well, go ahead. But while you're at it, take just a moment and think through the difference between dark and light, day and night. And remember that forever is a long time to wish you'd paid attention to the Son of God, rising from the grave to give you life.